See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, George. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word, and it is good for us. This is life to us. Moses tells us that your word is life. It is our very life. It's no trivial thing. And God, I pray that you would pour life into us through your word. Thank you for the truths that we have been able to sing about and to rejoice in. And Lord, I ask that you would grant your children the ability to rejoice in you today, to pray with a greater sense of intimacy, to seek more diligently, to do what is good. And Lord, I ask that your spirit would move in our hearts right now. Lord, I pray for help to speak clearly and helpfully. I pray for ears to hear that what your spirit would want to say to each of us. Father, may we humbly submit our will to your will. You have achieved victory for us, Jesus. You have done everything. And yet it is only up to us to then willingly submit to you, to follow you in humble obedience, and to glorify you, and to be living examples of the truth that you did come, you did conquer, you did die, and you are resurrected and now have ascended and are reigning from heaven. And Lord, I pray that every one of us hearing my voice would be able to live in the reality of all that that means. So Holy Spirit, please come and pour out your grace upon us. Use your ability to transform our hearts this morning, to move us a little more closely into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for your help, and I pray that you would let your blessings be upon this word to us today. And may each of us be willing to be changed by it. Through Christ I pray. Amen. This is a short little passage of Scripture. If you didn't quite find your way there before you realized it was about to be read, this is 1 Thessalonians. We're at the end of the book. We're getting close to the very end. We're in chapter 5. And Paul is concluding his letter. But he, as is customary for him, he gives us these little bullet points, which are worth considering at a little more detail. And so this little unit of thought is sort of wrapped up with this notion that the will of God in Christ Jesus encompasses certain truths as well as commandments. And yet his goal here is to change us. So as you hear these commands, I mean, if you're like me, when somebody tells you to do something, don't you just instinctively just not hear it? If anybody tells you to do anything, you're just like, I don't want to do it. I don't care what you're telling me to do. I'm just not going to do it, you know. Have fun. Enjoy the ice cream. I'm not going to do it, you know. There's something within us that doesn't want to be told to do anything. And so sometimes that's a struggle when we come to God's commands. And yet I invite you to think of these five little commands, not as God imposing some strict or burdensome rule upon you, but to help us see and cultivate within us who we ought to be in Christ. You'll notice that phrase. This is the will of God in Christ for you. This what we're talking about this morning won't happen if you're not in Christ. It's nonsense if you're not in Christ. It won't work. You won't make any progress. These will be frustrating rules to you if you're not in Christ, and Christ is not in you. So hear this as a way to be shaped, because this is the will of God for you. And as Christians, I suspect we all want to know what the will of God is for our lives. I think if I would ask the question, if you could know with certainty what God's will is for your life, would you raise your hand? Don't raise your hand, because I'm about to tell you what his will is for you. But we tend, that usually means something in the future. If you think about God's will, it often refers to something out there in the future. Like, I want to know what school I'm supposed to go to, or what do you want me to major in, Lord? Or whom am I supposed to marry? Or what job do you want me to take? It's somewhere, some distant thing of God's will. Or can we go to Israel next year? I mean, that's a future element. And yet, God's word, when it expounds the will of God, never refers to some future date on a calendar, but almost always refers to the content of the Christian's character. And so God here is about to unfold what it means to be a Christian who follows in God's will, and what our internal motivations ought to look like. Because we all want to know what's going to happen in the future, don't we? I guarantee 90% of you have already looked this morning to see what the weather is. You've looked for the forecast. You know what's going to happen today. You know what's expected. You want to know what's going to happen. You know, what's coming for lunch? What's going to happen in September? Are schools going to open? And if they do open, are anybody going to go back to them? And what's going to happen in November, right? We always, with this future-oriented thing. So I want you to ask yourself, can I get my head around God's word, thinking about shaping me, right? God's word through his spirit shapes us as people. If you just and only sit down and look at God's word as a task and a reading list to get through, you'll never be changed by it. But if you submit to God's word and open your heart and allow your heart to be altered where it needs to be altered, changed, shaped, modified, then God will do something in and through us, because that's what he's moving after. Because I'm convinced if we love the right things, if our hearts cherish godly things, our hands will do the right things. If our hearts are in the right place, our character is what it ought to be, then the doing that we're worried about will fall into place at the right time. It'll all happen very naturally. So if we are today who God wants us to be, whatever's going to happen after lunch or tomorrow will be okay. It'll be all right. And in an age of complete uncertainty, knowing who you are in Christ is essential. You need to know your identity in Christ. And so shaping here is what Paul's moving to. So these are little bullet points, as it were, as he concludes his letter, but they go straight to the heart of what it means to be a true Christian. And so in verse 15, if you look at it with me, we see from verse 14 to verse 15, a change in personal pronoun. We go from second person plural pronouns in verse 14, the you, talking to you, to the third person pronouns in who, no one, everyone, and anyone. All right, so Paul's shifting his thinking, so he signals that by using pronouns to help us understand who in his mind he's addressing. So he's not just talking to the elders anymore. Last week, he concluded that unit of thought by thinking about you elders, here's what you ought to do in order to help your church. Now he shifts in his thinking to the whole church. So everybody is included here, everyone in from verses 15 to 18. And he says, this is the will of God for you. So what is it? What is the will of God for you? Christian, there are 5 points that Paul brings out. The first command is negative. The last four are positive. So he gets a little negative command out of the way first. You see this in verse 15. And he says, first off, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. So see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And this little see that, he's speaking to the community, so we have a duty towards one another. We are to watch over each other and to see that we aren't letting vindictiveness creep into our lives. Not vengeful tit for tat has no place in the lives of the Christians. And so see to it that there is no kind of eye for an eye, as it were, in your interactions among each other. So don't do that, is what he's saying. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. And isn't there something within you that just wants to do that? I mean, if somebody steps on your toe, don't you figure out how you can get close enough to them to step on theirs? Somebody elbows you in the ribs, you cough, and, oh, sorry, it's totally an accident. You want to get them back, right? There's this impulse within us to get back at someone who has done something to us. And yet, if our teacher has given us rules, we ought to follow them. And here's the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun, God owns the sun, did you know that? He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So, children of God, God expects you not to repay evil for evil. Why? Because that's what God himself does. He gives kindness to those who are evil towards him. And this verse Jesus points out is there are wicked people every day to whom God gives great and gracious gifts. There are people who ignore him, who hate his son, who care nothing of the suffering that Jesus endured in order to bring about salvation. Care nothing about all of that. Don't pay attention to him. Don't acknowledge his existence. And yet God grants with kindness the sunshine, the rain, the beauty, food and harvest, plenty, shelter. We get all kinds of blessings that we don't deserve. So here's God saying, I want you to be like me, children. You're my people. Live like me. Your character should be like me. And Jesus is the same. He does the same thing. He is our example. So 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. How? How might we, as Jesus' followers, follow in his footsteps? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to the judge, him who judges justly. Right? Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And who's that? God the Father. So, Christians, when you go to work, somebody mocks you for the name of Christ, don't mock back. When somebody laughs at you for your faith in Jesus, don't laugh back at them or find something to make fun of at them. When you're made fun of, when you're belittled, don't respond in kind. In fact, do something different is what the Lord is saying. And this comes through us every day. And I will, once again, I will die reminding you to please read your Bible every day because God speaks to you. About this very issue, on Friday morning in my daily Bible reading, guess what showed up? Proverbs 20, 22 says this, do not say, I will get him back. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. You got somebody at work you're planning to get back? You got a coworker or a neighbor? A friend of ours years ago used to have a neighbor, a terrible neighbor. There was a fence between their yard. The neighbor would dump trash over the fence into the yard. He would throw out nails into the driveway to pierce tires. Just an absolute terrible neighbor. And if you can you imagine living next to someone like that, knowing these kind of Bible verses exist? It's just terrible, isn't it? You just want to, I'm going to pitch my trash right back over. I'll throw some nails out in his yard, right? We want to get back. And yet Jesus is saying, that's not the kind of character that I want in my children. Don't repay evil for evil. And I don't think this means you never seek the justice from the courts or legal systems or use the laws of our land when you have been wrong. There is a right and proper way. Paul himself did this, right? When he was charged wrongfully by the Jews, what did he do? He appealed. He used the local court systems. He made his appeal all the way to the Supreme Court, to Caesar himself. So it doesn't mean we never go through legal means of rectifying injustices, but we're talking about personal vendettas here. Do not spend your time planning evil against your neighbor. Free yourself from that. Let the Lord take care of it, is what this verse in Proverbs is saying. And Paul says in Romans 12, he says this in all of his letters. This is a trait that, again, applies in many different ways. So repay no one evil for evil. This is Romans 12, 17 to 19. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Right, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Free yourself from the burden of planning to get back at those who have wronged you, Christian. Entrust your soul to God the Father. That doesn't mean we stand against injustice in the world. We refuse to do that. We do. But that means the people who are around you, people you work with, people in your life, people in this church, we're inevitably going to offend one another some unintentionally. Don't engage in tit for tat. Don't be skilled in one-offs and comebacks. So be a kind of people who think differently. And what's the recommendation for thinking differently? Peter said, he picks up on the same notion, 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You want to blow the mind of the mean coworker? The next time he cuts you down, just find some reason to compliment him or her. Bless. Don't get into the back and forth, but rather be a blessing. And you will have to be creative. This calls for godly creativity. And that leads us into the very next command, which is the second command, which says, seek to do good always. So don't repay evil for evil in the first phrase of verse 15, but instead seek to do good always. And seek is very important here. So in verse 15, seek to do good. That is a very intentional word. If you happen to have the NIV, it will say try to do good. When you think about try to do good and seek to do good, that's a very different understanding. If it's convenient, you can do good. You know, try if it fits into your schedule. But seeking to do good is something very different. And the Greek word is dioko here. Here's what this word means. To pursue, to do something with intense effort or with definite purpose or a specific goal, to strive toward. That's intentional moving forward with an effort to do something that is involves intensity. And so this word appears 45 times in the New Testament. 30 of them, this word is translated persecute. So that's the kind of intensity this word carries. To go after with deep intensity. This is how you're to plan to do good to those who are doing evil to you. This is what God's word is saying. Think of ways to do good to your coworkers, families, neighbors who are unkind towards you and are treating you with evil. Plan to do good. Prepare yourself to bless them. Figure out a compliment you can say without lying. There's got to be something in every wicked person that you can compliment. Commend something. Try to bless rather than curse is what Paul is saying. And he says, this applies to everyone, not just in the church, but everyone. Do this to one another and with everyone. Right? In Paul's mind, Christians, we are to live in this world as citizens of a different country. This is not our home. It's not our home. We are citizens of another country, an eternal country. In Christ, we have an inheritance that will last forever. So, church, this is God's will for you. Do not repay evil for evil, but rather plan to do good to all people, both believers and unbelievers. This is the kind of people that we are to be. And there's no time limit on this. It doesn't say do this only on Sundays from midnight, 12 o'clock until 8 p.m. This is the kind of people we are to be at all times. So that's the second command. The third one. We move into a positive one. This is another, it ties for the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words, rejoice always. Third command, rejoice always. So not only do good to one another, but also Paul says, I want you to rejoice always. And when you hear that, what goes through your mind? Like, come on, Paul. Do you really mean this? Rejoice always? Can you really mean always? And I can hear Paul from the letter of the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, that is what Paul thinks. Rejoice always. Even in the darkest days, even when you're in the middle of despair, can you possibly rejoice? We had some friends who visited us not long ago, and the man was sharing his story of coming to faith, and it involved 3 months in prison, which he described as the most terrible days of his life because he literally had to fight for his life to stay alive. And yet it was there that he bumped into a chaplain who began to introduce him to Christ. And he began to read the Bible. And that was the beginnings of a change in his life. So can you rejoice, Paul? You want us to rejoice even if we're in prison? You know, Paul rejoiced when he was in prison. Acts chapter 16 shares a story of Paul and Silas being locked up. And if you don't know the story, he's imprisoned because he cast out a demon from a little girl who was enslaved. And the owners realized they lost their income because this little girl doesn't have this demonic connection anymore. They accused Paul and Silas. They were thrown in jail that night, put into the innermost part of the prison, in stocks, locked up. Paul and Silas are singing. They decide to sing praise choruses, Josiah. They pull out a keyboard in the prison and start singing in their minds. And everybody was listening. All of the prisoners heard what was going on. The jailer himself heard what was going on. And then there was an earthquake, and all of them were freed, and not a single prisoner ran out the door. That is astounding to me, right? We have prisoners using bed sheets to hang out the window and escape for 4 stories up and risk their own lives. Yet these prisoners didn't leave. Why? Because they found God. And finding God was more and precious and better than finding their own freedom. They stayed there. They wanted to figure out, who are these guys? And the jailer, Acts chapter 16:34, he rushed in and he said, what do I have to do to have what you have, right? What do I have to do to be saved? And Paul told him about Jesus. And then we're told this in Acts 13:34. He rejoiced. The jailer rejoiced along with his whole family because he believed in God. Can you rejoice in prison? Yes! Jesus can give us the ability to rejoice even in the darkest of our days. People, God is not abandoning you when things go badly. Jesus is not off the throne because you're having a difficult season of life. Christians, if our faith does not carry us through the darkest of nights, it won't carry you at all. And so Alexander Solzhenitsyn is the greatest example of this because he spent a decade in Joseph Stalin's gulag and was tortured. And it was in that prison that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. I want you to hear this. You know, Joseph Stalin was incredible. 60 million people died under his administration. 60 million people. He's a political prisoner. And here's what Alexander Solzhenitsyn says. It was granted to me to carry away from my decade, my prison years, 10 years, on my bent back, which nearly broke beneath its load, this essential experience. How a human being becomes evil and how good. In the intoxication of youthful successes, I had felt myself to be infallible, and I was therefore cruel. In the surfeit of power, I was a murderer and an oppressor. And in my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good, and I was well supplied with systematic arguments. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. That is why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been my life. In prison, he met Jesus. Meeting Jesus was the greatest gift he ever received. It changed his life forever. He rejoiced in his days in prison. Not that the days themselves were pleasant, they were torturous, and yet what? He found a treasure through those days. So how can we as Christians rejoice through difficult seasons but to keep our minds set on a sovereign God who rules over every day of our lives? Right, the psalmist says, before there was a day ordained for me, they were all written down in God's book before ever the sun rose on the first one. My days are ordained by God. Our lives are governed by a sovereign God whose sovereignty and ability to work and transform extends even to the darkest of our days. That is the sovereignty of God. That is his power. So Paul's words in Romans, God is able for those who love him and are called according to his purpose to work all things for the good, right, for his children. God has the power to take even the most painful circumstances of our lives and use them to shape us into godly people who look like Jesus and who act like Jesus in this world. So yes, church, rejoice always. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of people that we are to be. And fourth, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. And again, I think, really, Paul? Come on. Do you really mean pray without ceasing, without stopping? And I hear him in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 12, be constant in prayer. If you're constantly praying, that means you're praying always, right? What a crazy idea to pray at all times. Where on earth would Paul get such a crazy notion? What do you think? What's the answer? Where would Paul get a notion like that? Probably from Jesus. You know the answer. Yes, Jesus. He told a parable once, probably the only one in Scripture where he tells you the point of the parable before he tells it. In Luke 18, he tells the parable of a widow who goes to a judge and pleads for justice. And she goes, this judge cares nothing for her. He cares nothing for humanity. He's completely selfish. He does not fear God. He's an unjust judge. Yes, we get unjust judges on the bench. And this woman comes to him for justice, and she asks him, will you give me justice against my adversary? And his answer is, no, get out of my courtroom. This brave lady comes back, and she keeps coming. She makes another appointment and says, will you please give me justice against my adversary? No, I'm busy. Go away. She comes back. And again, Jesus says she continually comes to him, and finally this unjust judge says, this woman's about to wear me out. I don't care about her, and I don't care about God, but I'm going to give her her request so that she'll stop annoying me. And Jesus says something which is astounding. He says, if this wicked judge will grant justice because she keeps coming, how much more will your perfect, glorious, right, and true, and just Heavenly Father give justice to his children who cry to him day and night? What's the point of the parable? Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking the Lord for justice. We have a lot of people in our country who are asking that very thing. Can we have justice? Can we have justice? If you want something to pray for, add to your list of prayers for justice, for black people, for all people. But particularly, pray. Here's a very good example for don't stop praying. That's the point of the parable. And so Jesus is saying here, yes, pray at all times. And have you often struggled with why does God want us to pray? You ever wonder? It's not because he lacks information, is it? Is he seeking to discover something he doesn't already know? You know, if you could just, you know, just tell me what you need. I'm so busy running the universe. I have no idea what you need at home. Can you please tell me? And then I'll help you figure out a solution. That's not the point. Prayer is not for God's education. It's for our transformation. It's in praying that we come into alignment with the heart of God. Yes, we bring our requests. We tell the Lord, here's what I think ought to happen. And we keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Eventually, God is either going to bring it about if it's just and right and good and true for us, or we're going to figure out, maybe that's not quite what I should be praying for. Maybe I should pray for something different. And God transforms us to pray in alignment with His will, and then He gives us His will. So prayer is not an education for God. It is a means of transformation for us and communication. And imagine a God saying, I want you to talk to me at all times. The God of this universe says to all of His children individually, and He's got enough bandwidth to handle it, I want you to talk to me all the time. That's what prayer is. Some of us have this notion about prayer that it's a very formal, saying the right words, there's a formula to it. It's communication with God. That's both speaking and listening. It's two-way communication. Us communicating with Him and then us listening for a response from Him. That's prayer. You can do that at all times. At work, in your heart, be in an attitude of prayer. Lord, what do I do here? Give me creativity. Constantly in our prayers. This is the will of God for you, church, that you pray without ceasing. This is the kind of people that we are to be. And then lastly, verse 18, Paul says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. And you know what I'm thinking? Come on, Paul. Do you really mean this? Do you really mean give thanks in all circumstances? Does all really mean all? And I can hear him in his letter to the Ephesians. Give thanks always, verse 20, for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can hear him in his letter to the Colossians. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So, yes, I think Paul's pretty serious about giving thanks in every situation, because it's almost as if Paul believes, if that's true, that God is active in every situation of your life. He's present in every detail of our lives, and so we ought to give thanks to Him for the situation, because there's something of Himself He's revealing. God doesn't just take us through difficulty just for the sake of doing it. He's molding and He's shaping us, and He's also revealing His character to us. So if you're looking for it and you're expecting to find Him when you're going through those dark days, you will. He will reveal Himself to you. And a wonderful example sitting right in this room with us is George Kowalczyk, who read the scripture just a little while ago, giving thanks in all circumstances. If you haven't seen him, he's in a wheelchair. He has a degenerative muscle disease that won't get better. And yet I asked him about this notion. And here's what he said to me. I remember a time shortly after I was diagnosed, feeling crushed about what my life would become. I was devastated thinking about the future of my family, but something happened to me. I remember exactly where I was when I just gave in. I surrendered myself to God and His will and started to view my condition not as a curse, but as a gift. It was then that I felt like my heart was being touched and transformed by God. A flicker of joy had been ignited inside me. It is a light that seems to grow every day that I trust the Lord. The fears and worries and sadness that I had been experiencing had seemed to have dissipated. And I had now a newfound strength. And it is a strength that is sustained through the Word of God. I had never really studied the Bible, but I now feel that comfort and joy and wisdom lie within, and so I study it almost every day. Now I live in hope, and I look forward to the future. I look forward to the day when we as believers can bask in the light of the Lord. The outer body might be wasting away, but our inner man in Christ can rejoice and can soar in faith in the middle of all circumstances. through Christ, in Christ, it is possible to give thanks to the Lord for how he works in our lives through every circumstance. And so, church, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in closing, I just want you to think about that phrase, in Christ. This is the will of God in Christ for you. Why did Paul say it that way? Why not, this is the will of God for you in Christ? But this is the will of God in Christ for you. I think it's because if you're not in Christ, none of this makes sense. This is rubbish. You guys are nuts to give thanks or rejoice in all this chaos. And you have faith in God. Is he really here? I didn't even see him. It doesn't look like he's in this world to me. I get that. I totally get that. Without faith, we will not rejoice in God. Without faith, we will not have a hope that George has mentioned, a hope for a future that will come in fullness of glory. And yet, in Christ, are you in Christ? That's my only question. As we conclude, are you in Christ? Do you know your soul is secure in Jesus today? Here's what Jesus said. When you think about the will of God for our lives, John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is God's will for you? Is that you put your whole faith and trust in Christ. That's what it means to be in Jesus. You rest your soul in him, knowing you can't get you into heaven. There's nothing you can do that will commend you to God. Our sins would do the exact opposite. According to our sins, we deserve to be separated from him forever. And yet, in Christ, we are safe. In Christ, our soul is cleansed. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are united to the God from whom we were separated so long ago because of our sin. In Christ, freedom is given. In Christ is a fullness of spirit that will enable us to soar through sad and dark days with a kind of hope that doesn't ignore weeping and mourning, but it gives us encouragement through it. Are you in Christ? Do you know God's will for you? To transform you, to give you this fullness of hope, to allow us to rejoice always, and to have the Spirit within us to pray constantly. This is what God's will is for you in Christ Jesus. So, church, what's God's will for you? Don't repay evil for evil. Instead, plan to do good, even to those people who are evil to you. Rejoice always. Pray without stopping. And finally, give thanks to God in everything, for he's with us. He is with us. The greatest gift in the world is the receiving the Spirit of God so that we can never be separated from him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you made all of this possible. Without you, none of these things are true. If you did not live a holy life, die a physical death, and then rise again on the third day and ascend into heaven where you are seated right now, then I could not preach. I could not stand here and proclaim this, for it would all be lies. And yet, Lord, you are speaking to us today, saying, put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd give your children the ability to endure evil in this world, and to do like you and return it with kindness that does not come from human strength, that only comes from divine empowerment. And Father, I pray for the fullness of your Spirit upon your children. Would you grant us that kind of fullness of Spirit for your namesake, not for ours, but because this world desperately needs hope. This world needs justice. This world needs faith. This world needs some joy. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon each of us as we listen and as we sing. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.